Good morning. Welcome to chapel. I'm used to being at dorm meetings, so this feels a little bit more bright. But it's good to be with you this morning. If you will, go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll be in verses 1 through 3. In Roald Dahl's classic children's book, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Some of you are surprised to learn that that was a book and not just a movie. But yes, it was a book. And in the book, you likely know the premise. You have Charlie, who wins the golden ticket along with four other children. And they go to the factory where Willy Wonka makes all this chocolate and all this candy. And over the course of events, within these children going through Wonka's factory, Charlie's virtues begin to reveal themselves in opposition to all the snotty other children that have won the golden ticket along with him. Now, at the end of this, Willy Wonka offers some amazing opportunity for Charlie, right? He offers for him to come to the factory and essentially apprentice under Willy Wonka and take over as this great candy maker, as this world-renowned chocolatier. But if you are familiar with the movie adaptation that came out in the mid-2000s, they threw in a twist. In the movie, this is not in the book, but in the movie, Willy Wonka makes a little bit more restricted offer. He tells Charlie, you can come and you can move into this factory and you can begin the process of becoming the world's greatest chocolatier. But you have to leave your family behind. You can't bring your parents and your grandparents here. Wonka, because of his own sort of troubled past, he thinks that in order to be this great candy maker, in order to be this great chocolatier, that you have to really leave all of that behind. And Charlie, though he lives in poverty, he declines Wonka's initial offer. See, I think Charlie understands that the blessings of being a child in a family who loves you are greater than becoming an apprentice in a place, even with an unlimited supply of Wonka's Whipple, Scrumptious, Fudge Mellow Delight, Everlasting Gobstoppers, Chewing Gum Meals, and even Lickable Wallpaper. He's not willing to give up being a part of a family for even all of those things. There are great blessings that come with being a part of a family. And I think when we get to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 3, what we see here is John offering some reflections, taking some time, spending a few moments teasing out what it means to be a child in the family of God, what it means for us to be children of God. And so I'll read this passage and we'll pray. And then I want us to spend some time this morning reflecting on what it is that John tells us here that we have as blessings of being children of God. John writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, as he is pure." Heavenly Father, we come to you as your children. Not born of flesh, but born of the will of God. Born by your Spirit, due to the work of your Son on our behalf. And so, Father, we pray as your children that you would feed us your word, that we may grow closer to you, more like your Son, through it. Be with us this day, in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, the first thing that I want to draw your attention to out of this passage is that to be a child is to be beloved of God. To be a child of God is to be beloved of God. It seems simple, but John is going overboard to make this point. I like the way the King James says it. Behold, right? Behold, see what manner of love this is. Take note, this is something that is not ordinary. If you are a child of the living, true God, then you are beloved of him, and the love that he has for you is something extraordinary, is something outrageous, is something that we cannot even fully comprehend. To be beloved of God. Don't miss this. It's no small thing to be a child of God. What manner of love is this? The language here is the kind of language that you would say when you see something and you say, where is this from? What country is this from? This is not like anything that I'm aware of in my own experience. This must be from somewhere else. That's the kind of love that God has for us to make us children of God. We are called his children, sons and daughters of the one who created the universe, of the omniscient, omnipotent God, and so we are. Do you feel some of that this morning? Do you understand what it means that you are children of God? Oh, it's so extraordinary. I'm afraid there are a lot of different ways that we can lose sight of this. We can lose sight of it is if we believe, like the world believes, that everyone must be beloved of God in the same way, right? That just makes sense in our contemporary context. If God is there and if he loves, then he has to love everybody in the same way. That's what makes sense in our world. This would diminish what it means to be beloved of God. Of course, there's truth that everyone, it bears God's image, and everyone possesses inherent dignity and worth as a person created in the image of God. That is true. But John is very clear that when it comes to being a child of God in this particular way, to be beloved of God, that there are some who are children of God. And as he says just a few verses later, some who are children of the devil. What is it to be a child of God? Perhaps the Gospel of John, verses 1, 12 through 13, is the best place for us to go to see what this means. John writes, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you have received Christ by faith, if you have trusted in him, if you have put your faith in him, if you have been born again, not of flesh, but of the will of God, then you are his child. What a privilege that is. We cannot lose sight of that. If we lose sight of the fact that not everyone is born of God, but only those who put their faith in God are those who are children of God, then we can just let Dr. Booker go home, right? We don't need evangelism. But we know that's not the case. We know that when Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, what should I do? He says, you must be born again. Born again. Not of blood, but by the Spirit. Friends, you may be here, and maybe you got drug here for preview day by a, a son or daughter who wants to attend. And they're on fire for the Lord, and they want to be here to get an education. But you don't understand what all this is about. Friends, I would tell you this morning, you must be born again. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's the call for you today. I think others of us, we can lose sight of the magnificence of God's love for us because, you know, it just kind of makes sense to us that God would love us. Like, man, I'm smart. I'm enrolled in Boyce College or Southern Seminary. Or I teach according to the abstract of principles in the Baptist Faith and Message. It makes sense. God would want me on his team. I'm an A player. Friends, if it makes sense to you that God would want you on his team, then you know nothing of the love of God. We are beloved because he is loving, not because we're lovely. Don't lose this sense of wonder at the love of God that he showers us with by forgetting that it's all of grace. Our only claim to being a child of God is grace. We're members of God's family because he has chosen us to be members of his family, because he's adopted us as sons and daughters. Don't lose sight of what this means by overplaying your own loveliness. Friends, we are beloved because he is loving, not because we are lovely. If you are adopted into God's family, you are a child of God because he has chosen to love you. And he's chosen to make you lovely, not because you were already lovely. John is also clear here that the world will not necessarily pick up on the fact that you're a child of God. The world's not going to recognize that you reflect him in a certain way as his child. He writes, "The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." And this is it's almost a passing comment in John's letter, but I think that it reflects John trying to recalibrate our expectations a little bit, right? I mean, in according to legend, you know, Hercules is he's a child of God in some sense, and he has all these great characteristics and qualities, and people can recognize that, you know, not everyone can do what Hercules can do. But that's not the situation that we face. Because God says the world didn't recognize me. They're not going to recognize you. Don't expect a place of privilege. Don't expect the world who hates me to all of a sudden love you because you are my child. Now, the hymn here, I think, could be interpreted in a couple different ways. I think it makes the most sense to see this in reference to Jesus. Jesus himself tells us, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Now, I've never been accused of being a stoic person in an emotional sense, or, well, really any sense, right? There are some videos that get passed around online that I do not watch in public, lest it not go well for my reputation as a man around here. One of those types of videos is of military personnel returning home to surprise their children. I do not watch those, right? I've seen one, that's enough, not my thing. The second type is videos of adoptions taking place. I can assure you that if I see, a title of a video that says something like kindergarten class goes to court in support of classmates' adoption, I will keep scrolling, right? That's a bit too emotionally charged for me. I have lots of friends who have adopted children. It's just a bit more than I can take, particularly in public. But I do have lots of friends who have done this, who have had their day in court when they have adopted a child. And, sometimes in ways that just really humor me, these children can look a lot like the adopted parents. But usually, right, lacking any genetic ties, a child who is brought into a family by adoption can look different than their parents. Maybe their hair is different, the shading of their skin is different, whatever you want to put it, height, they often look different. And yet, regardless of how much or to what degree this child favors their parents, they are no less children. They're no less beloved by these parents because they may not favor them in as many ways as a natural-born child might. The love is no more or less real based on how much this adopted child looks like their parents or not. Friends, the world may not recognize you as a child of God. They may not see something intrinsic in the way that you appear and consider you a child of God, but that makes you no less of a child of God. If you have been born of the Spirit of God, then you are a child of God. Moving to verse 2, I do want us to notice that if you are a child of God, you will experience a particular blessing of a future vision. And I think this is meaningful because it may not just be that the world doesn't recognize us as God's children, but sometimes we may struggle to recognize ourselves as God's children. You may think, man, I'm so full of sin, or I'm so unhappy with the way that I am right now. There's no way that I could be a beloved child of God. That just doesn't make sense. Perhaps we wish that we were more pure or ethical or more like God in those ways. We recognize that we lack so much that we wish we had, and it's hard to see ourselves as a child of God. John writes, "Beloved, we are God's children now." He's trying to remind us of that, but as Spurgeon said, that's easy to read, but it's not so easy to feel. And so first off, I want to remind you that our status as God's children is not tied to our emotional state. It's tied to our status in Christ, right? It's linked with our faith in Christ. But more than that, whatever it is that we may lack, that will all be made right upon his return. Whatever it is that we may see in ourselves and struggle to come to grips with because it looks so much unlike God, that will be fixed when our Lord comes back. That redemption that you're experiencing begun in grace now will be completed in glory when we see him as he is. Paul puts it like this. He says, "From heaven we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself." We're going to be transformed, friends. If you talk to a seasoned minister about how much they enjoy performing weddings, you may get some various responses. Recently, my wife and I were at a table with a number of ministers, and we heard some really funny stories. One guy who, a retired pastor, he loved performing weddings. He just loved it. He had performed hundreds of weddings. I think he told us that the most he had performed in a year was 30, right? And that guy married a lot of people, and he loved it. It was such a source of joy for him. There was another seasoned minister where that was not the case. I think he told us that he had a standing offer of several hundred dollars if you would find someone else to marry. Now, I've only performed a handful, and so I'll be honest with you, the jury's still out as to whether I like performing weddings or not. It's fun, but there's a lot of stress. But that's beside the point. What I do know is that from the ones that I've performed, my favorite part of performing and officiating a wedding ceremony is that moment when you're standing up there at the top of the church or whatever the venue is, and the groom is right there, and a door opens in the back, and this bride, beautiful, nicest dress she'll ever wear, hair done just right, makeup perfect, gussied up is what we would say in Alabama, right? She's gussied up. And she appears through that door, and you see this groom, right? And he has told himself 1,000 times, he's bragged to his groomsmen, I'm not going to get emotional, I can handle this, I can deal with this, and you see him just melt before the beauty of his bride. Man, that moment is sweet. Friends, the Bible speaks of a moment even more grander than that. When our Lord Jesus returns, and we take one look at him, and whatever it is that we lack is completely purified through our vision of Jesus Christ, the Holy One. What a moment. What a moment that will be. Can you imagine it now? Seeing something so glorious, so beautiful, that every piece and part of you is laced with sin will become completely pure at the sight of his lovely face. That's what we have to look forward to. That's one of the blessings that comes with being a child of God. That face will be so beautiful for us. John also makes clear that we have this hope in the return of Christ. We look forward to his return in glory, and that will be an amazing moment, but it also has consequences for our present moment. He writes this, "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Here's the deal, friends. We can't sing, "Oh Lord, haste the day when our faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll," and that not impact how we live today. We look forward to that future hope with eager expectation, but also it helps fuel our Christian living and our life of obedience before him today. Our hope of being like Christ then should help us be like Christ now. My oldest daughter, she's 8 now, but I remember when we found out that she was coming. You know, we go to the doctor, you get an ultrasound. At a certain point, you know, you begin to see a bump growing. You begin to even feel kicks. You get a little bit better ultrasound. Found out she was a girl, went through all that process. And you know, you only see these fuzzy images through a sonogram, and you're trying to figure out, oh, she has your nose. And it's like, no, that she has a nose. You know, like, that's great. And so you have this situation where she's here, but she's veiled. She's veiled. Feel her squirm. See some fuzzy images, but she's veiled. And yet, even her veiled presence began to have this great impact on us. You know, I in a sense, began to act like a father. I did all the things that dads do. I quit working out. I started telling dad jokes, worried about how tall the grass was. I did these things. Nah, that's a bit of a joke. We would read to her. We would sing to her. We would talk to her. We set up a room. We bought things that we thought she may need that she didn't. All in this eager expectation that at the end of these months, that what got to see and feel in such a veiled way, I could see and hold in a whole new way when she was with us. In a similar way, John is telling us, everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That hope in the coming of Christ expresses itself in effort that we put forward, grace-filled effort to purify ourselves, to be more like him now. Friends, you are a child of God, and one day you'll experience a vision of the Lord so overwhelming that it will purify you. Pursue a transformation into the purity of his image, even in your own life today. I'm reminded of Dr. Whitney's opening illustration for his book, Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life, when he tells the story of Kevin, the six-year-old boy from the imagination of Dr. Whitney, right, who is struggling with guitar practice. He's having a hard time being motivated because his fingers are so clumsy. But he's given a vision of one day playing so beautifully. And that strengthens and fuels the way he approaches the most mundane practice that a six-year-old has to undergo. Friends, are you allowing the future hopes that you have to be perfect in Christ to fuel the way you pursue Christ-likeness today? Are you using that future promise of the vision of Christ that will purify you from every stain and defect to propel you towards greater Christ-likeness in your life? See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Let's await eagerly, with great expectation at his return, and with grace-fueled effort as we await his coming, let's pursue likeness to him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you because you first loved us. We are your children and delighted to be so. And so, Father, by your grace, would you help us as we await the future return of your Son to live in ways that are pleasing to you. Care for us. Watch over us. Care for us as your children. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.